Our scripture reading this afternoon is from 1 Kings 19, 1 through 8. 1 Kings 19, 1 through 8. On the last occasion, we looked at verses 1 through 4, and this afternoon, our text will be 5 through 8. And Ahab took all that he had done. He had slain all the prophets. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him, and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again, the second time, and touched him, and said, Arise and eat. Because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. As far as the reading of sacred scripture. With God's help, we wish to look with you as we examine 1 Kings 19, 5 through 8, at the theme, God's bountiful grace to Elijah in the wilderness. God's bountiful grace to Elijah in the wilderness. And we'll see that in three thoughts. First, God's seeking grace to a deserting prophet. Verse 5. As he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. Second, God's persevering grace to a sleeping prophet. Verse 6. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again, the second time, and touched him, and said, Arise and eat. And then thirdly, strengthening grace, God's strengthening grace to a wandering prophet. The end of verse 7 and verse 8, Because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. So God's bountiful grace to Elijah in the wilderness, seeking grace to a deserting prophet, persevering grace to a sleeping prophet, strengthening grace to a wandering prophet. Last time we, in this series, left Elijah under a stinking juniper tree in the wilderness. We saw that of all bushes in the wilderness, a juniper tree was the most obnoxious. It was a fruitless, stinking tree that conveyed an odor that most people find very repulsive. Very few people see any good in a juniper tree. But Elijah was discouraged. He was downcast. He was lonely. He was caught up with himself. He saw only himself and Jezebel. He saw, remember that in verse 3, rather than look to God. When he saw that, he arose and went for his life. He was looking at circumstances. He was looking horizontally, not vertically. And so he was reduced to a pitiful state of unbelief, of spiritual depression. So he found himself, as it were, sitting under a juniper tree in the middle of a wilderness. Now it's interesting, when you look up a definition in the Oxford Dictionary of wilderness, you find two definitions. One, an area of uncultivated, wild, barren, or empty waste. And two, a confused mass or tangle of persons or things. You see, by nature, we are all the first definition, spiritually, aren't we? We are all like wildernesses, like deserts. We're uncultivated, empty wastelands. Our state is dead. We are fruitless. But after we receive grace, we can become like a wilderness, not so much in terms of our status with God, which is sure in Christ, but in terms of our condition. And then we fit more this second definition, don't we? We become a confused mass or tangle of things. Everything is confusing in our mind. We can't make sense out of God's leadings or God's dealings or our temptations with sin. Our unbelief causes listlessness, backsliding, confusion, eventually spiritual drowsiness, and we fall asleep spiritually. You see, when we center upon ourselves, when we look at our own circumstances, our own difficulties, and we don't go to Christ, and we give in to the inclinations of our unbelief, we will grow listless spiritually. And further, we then come from the Good Shepherd. We're actually going in the wrong direction. And ultimately, we become drowsy. We become lax in the spiritual usage of the means of grace. And we feel dead and barren inside. That's where Elijah is. He's barren, he's drowsy, he's lonely. So he falls asleep. And we can understand that, of course. He's a tired man. But the amazing thing is that when he falls asleep, when he's alone, he's not alone. It's remarkable. Verse 5 puts it just so casually, as if it's not that special. But it's very special. As he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold. Well, pay attention, so there is some special note here. Then, an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. Then, he said, well, then he should leave him. He should give Elijah what he deserves. But no. You see, the Lord followed Elijah into the desert. The Lord followed Elijah, pursued Elijah, when Elijah pursued his own way. You know what we call that? We call that one-sided, sovereign, amazing grace. That's the beauty of free grace. Free grace pursues runaway Jonahs and gives tender looks to denying Peters and comes behind juniper tree Elijahs. 70 miles into the desert, and Elijah still has not gone beyond the eye of his great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. The angel of the Lord follows him 70 miles. Even when Elijah is unworthy to be followed. You understand now why I call the first point of the sermon the seeking grace of God to a deserting prophet. That's the way Jesus is. He seeks out people. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to seek and save His own people when they act like they're lost. As He lay and slept under a juniper tree, then, while He was sleeping, while He was in the way of disobedience, while He was backsliding, while He was running away from the will and the calling of God, while He was not giving a good testimony of His Master, the angel touched Him. Notice that tender word. Touched. Didn't strike Him. Didn't beat Him up. Didn't destroy Him. Touched Him. It's a tender. It's a word in Hebrew that's very tender. Much like the tender twig we heard about this morning. And really, the tender twig is a secret of the tender touch, isn't it? Because of the tender twig, because He's tender and took the rough things, the wrath of God, and bore our sin, and drank the cup of to its bitter dregs of the wrath of God to the very bottom, He can be tender in His touch. He touches Him. He says, "Elijah, arise and eat." Well, this is amazing grace. Not only because He follows Elijah, but Elijah looks and behold, there's a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water in his head. He's got a meal prepared right there in the desert, in the wilderness. That's amazing too, isn't it? You see, when God comes, when God speaks, He brings everything with Him. We lack nothing when God is present. The angel does everything. In fact, He does one more thing. He extends to Elijah a tender invitation. So you have a tender touch. Well, you have a following angel, a tenderly touching angel. Then you have a meal prepared, and then you have a tender invitation. Come. Come, Elijah. Arise and eat. A few weeks from now, God willing, we hope to have the Lord's Supper. And the invitation will go out, even to a drowsy people of God. A merciful invitation. Arise and eat. Even to a deserting church, a fruitless, backsliding, sleepy, drowsy child of God. A child of God who says, "But it cannot be. Cannot be for me. I'm so far from the right place. I'm so drowsy." No. The angel would say, "Now is just the time you need to eat. Now is just the time you need to arise and eat. If you don't, if you stay drowsy indefinitely," well, Proverbs 23, verse 21, which I had the privilege of preaching on for you many years ago, shall take place. "Drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. You will destroy yourself by perpetual drowsiness." But arise and eat. I am here to awake you. I am here to stimulate you. To turn you back. To bring you in the right way. Arise and eat. What a gracious invitation. And our text says, "Behold, there was a cake, bacon, and cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink." He ate and drank of the meal of divine provision. And that meal symbolizes, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. The coals on which it was baked point to Him. His sufferings, His death, and the bread that is on the coals point to Him as the bread of life. The bread of life who, as it were was between the lower and the upper millstone of God's law and God's wrath. That's how bread was baked. So Jesus Christ became the bread of life. He was, as the upper millstone would be turned by a stick and it would grind over the lower millstone, and bread would be developed and baked. So Jesus Christ entered into the millstone of the wrath of God. Elijah is invited to eat and drink of Him, of His fullness, of the bread of life and the water of life. He arises and he eats. Now, you and I would think at this point that Elijah would feel a bit refreshed and that he would bow in that desert sand and say, "Lord, have mercy on me. Forgive me for all my unbelief, for my spiritual drowsiness, for my terrible prayer in which I actually was praying that I'd die. Forgive me for being afraid of Jezebel, for being so unbelieving after I have just witnessed so many acts from heaven, and Thou hast been with me in such a wonderful way." But instead, what do we read? He did eat and drink and laid him down again. Laid him down again. Went back to sleep. Now picture that a moment. You're in the desert. There's no one around. You're lonely. You just think this is totally deserted. Suddenly, you open your eyes, and here is a meal prepared for you in the desert. Someone is here. This is rather awakening, don't you think? This is a miracle. And Elijah eats, and he drinks, and he goes back to sleep. What does this mean? Well, obviously, Elijah ate and drank to receive nourishment and strength, but he didn't realize what he received. He didn't understand it. Didn't understand from whom it was coming. Didn't impress him. Didn't penetrate. If it penetrated, he would have stood up on his feet and praised God and thanked God and confessed his sin. Before we throw too many stones at Elijah this afternoon, let's consider what we do when God gives us wonderful blessing. You know, God's people often act the same way still today. For God's people, it is grace to receive something in the first place, but it's also grace to realize what we have received. And thirdly, it's grace to value what we realize we have received. And may I add one more? It is grace to appropriate what we have received. You see, Elijah only received. He didn't realize what it was. He didn't realize the value of it. He didn't receive appropriating grace. And so he laid himself down again. It wasn't the angel's fault. It was, of course, Elijah's fault. And though we understand Elijah here, he was a tired man. He was subject, James 5 says, Elijah was subject to all kinds of passions, like as we are. So we understand him. We have compassion upon him. And maybe some of us know what it's like to even have a kind of persecuting Jezebel hunting down our life, seeking to destroy us. And none of that is easy. But still, it's Elijah's fault, because he wasn't looking to his master. He wasn't living in that cedar tree we heard about this morning. And so when he did eat and drink, he wasn't doing it in remembrance of Jesus. He wasn't doing it to the glory of God. Now, when we have the Lord's Supper in a few weeks, there will no doubt be some children of God who come to that supper and leave feeling just as empty as they've come. What will the problem be? They eat and they drink. The problem, most likely, will be that they weren't looking to Jesus. The problem will be that they don't feel nourishment and strength from it for the days and weeks to come because they didn't do it in remembrance of Jesus. They will do it only in remembrance of themselves. And when we don't get beyond ourselves at God's table, we don't commemorate it rightly, we don't eat rightly, we don't drink rightly, we don't get benefit. Now, the danger is, of course, that a believer at that point says, well, then, if this is what the Lord's Supper means and I get nothing from it, then I have no business ever going again. But that, too, can be a very wrong interpretation of this lack of fruit. Oh, you say, but I don't deserve it. Well, of course. No one ever deserves the Lord's Supper. No one ever deserves the blessings of God. The most advanced child of God doesn't deserve it. The most advanced child of God is not worthy in himself. In fact, we come to the Lord's Supper, don't we, to precisely testify that we are unworthy. We don't come there to say how converted we are. We come there actually to say how far we are from what we ought to be, and therefore we desperately need the nourishing strength of God every time again. Well, Elijah then deserved to be left alone beneath the juniper tree. But God perseveres with him. He doesn't only seek him, God perseveres with him. Who could have blamed the angel if the angel had said, now, Elijah, I've come 70 miles into the wilderness following you. I've given you food and drink, and now you just sleep again. Well, Elijah, that's enough then. I will leave you to your own sleep. Could you have blamed the angel? But no, instead we read these wonderful words. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time. Pay attention to those words. They're very important. The second time. And touched him. That's the second time. And said, this is the second time, arise and eat. Arise and eat. God is always a God who comes a second time. That's the beauty of our God. He always comes again. We flounder, we fail, he comes again. He comes again. There's a third time. There's a fifth time. Charismatics, of course, they like to speak about a second experience. As if there's two tier levels of Christians. But you see, in God's book, the experience of the life of God's people, it's not just once or twice God comes, it's 1,000 times. He comes again and again. I see the beauty of this word, second time, meaning that God always is coming again. That's why we commemorate Advent in these weeks. He's always the coming Savior. It's always once more that He'll be willing to show mercy. Now, if we really believe that, that will impact greatly how we live. Greatly. If God is always a God who comes once more, that means we should always be people like Him who show mercy once more. People who've offended us, who've sinned against us, maybe. 7 times. Should we forgive them? 7 times. No, says Jesus, forgive them 490 times. In other words, 70 times 7, infinitely. Because God keeps forgiving us. God keeps coming after us. God keeps persevering with us. So we are to persevere with those who don't deserve it, with sinners. Now, I don't know if you've ever had child who's irritated you over and over again, or maybe someone living in your home, or maybe you were working with a teenager and you tried to straighten him out 100 times, and time number 101, he did the same thing again, and he said, "This is it. I've had enough mercy now." God comes a second time. A second time. Thank the Lord He does, or we wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. Oh, the mercy of God. Elijah should have been on the mountaintops back in Jezreel, proclaiming sermons about the greatness of God who sent the fire, who sent the rain. And here he is under some stinking juniper tree in the desert, 70 miles in the wrong direction. And he gets up and eats when God provides a miracle meal. And he's so in the fog spiritually, he doesn't even realize it. And he goes back to sleep. And the angel comes yet again and says, "Arise and eat." What a gracious God. Persevering grace. Persevering grace. How well I remember when I was young, teenage years, I talked a lot with my dad about spiritual life when I was undergoing conviction of sin. And I would have given anything in the whole world to be able to say, "I'm converted." But I remember my dad saying to me many times, "It's a wonder to be converted, but it's a greater wonder to remain converted. It's a wonder to be converted, but it's a greater wonder that God keeps persevering with you." The great wonder of salvation is awesome, that He would take a dead sinner and breathe into him life and say, "Live." But the greater wonder is that I, having seen salvation flowing to me from the cross, having fallen in love with Jesus so that I can say we love Him because He first loved us, that I would sin against that love, and that He would still come and have mercy when I sin against love. Persevering grace is wonderful. It's miraculous. How is it possible? How is it possible that God can have so much patience? Well, because Jesus bore it. He bore for our sin. He bore the sin of our inconsistency, our drowsiness, our sleepiness. Where did He bear it? Well, for one thing, He bore it in Gethsemane, didn't He? "Watch with me. 1 hour." No. And He goes a stone's throw. He crawls as a worm and no man on the ground, sweating drops of blood, agonizing for the sins of the very sleepers, His closest friends, sleepers. And He comes back and He says again, second time, "Watch with me. 1 hour." No. What does He do? Does He throw in the towel? Does He give up then? No. He perseveres again. He cannot let His people go, you see. He cannot let His people go. "My soul is sorrowful unto death." He pours out His all. Why? So that He can say to us, 2 or 3 Sunday mornings from now, "Arise and eat. You sleeper, you desert wanderer." Well, He doesn't even call us those names. He's so gracious. But that's what we are. Oh, the grace of God. It's so wonderful. So beautiful. So faithful. Why hasn't He made a full end of you a long time ago? Why are you sitting here this afternoon? It's amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Saved. And keeps on saving. And keeps on keeping on saving. A wretch like me. The second time. Arise and eat. There's seeking grace. There's persevering grace. And then there's thirdly, strengthening grace. Because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink a second time, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. On one meal. That is strengthening grace. Don't you remember as a child when you read this story? You tried to picture in your mind how someone could go 40 days on one meal. And you thought that's all that was here. And then as you got older, you realized that there's a lot more here. For one thing, Horeb was 180 miles away from where the juniper tree was. And 180 miles, if you figure it out mathematically, is a 7-day journey. What's it doing taking Elijah 40 days to go 7 days? Well, why did it take Israel 40 years in the wilderness? Something's going on here. Elijah must have again and again gone out of the way as he went to Horeb. Was he struggling with unbelief? Were the days he just stopped and was so depressed and still couldn't believe? And we don't know. But one thing we know, a rich Savior and a needy sinner met together at Horeb. That we know. And altogether, white bridegroom met his black soiled bride, his wandering prophet. And God strengthened him the whole way. Wherever he wandered, God pulled him back. Wherever he became disconsolate, God lifted him up. It wasn't just a second time. It was a third time, fourth time. All through that wilderness. Arise, arise, arise. Come back. In the way, in the way. Until he came where God wanted him to be. At Mount Horeb. How could Jesus have such patience for wanderers? Well, because he merited forgiveness for them, because he never wandered out of the way one step. He said, it is my Father's business to do my will, it is my business to do my Father's will. He never took one step in vain. Never wasted a moment. Never wasted one step. He was always there, right in the narrow pathway of his Father's eternal plan. 33 years. Didn't miss a step. And he didn't miss a step so that he could merit mercy for wanderers like you and me. So that Elijah didn't have to be cut off again. You see, all three of these kinds of graces, seeking grace, merited by Jesus, we saw. Persevering grace, merited by Jesus, we saw. Now, strengthening grace, merited by Jesus. Every step of the sufferings, a was determined by his Father. He never flinched. He never turned back. He never turned to a side. Knowing all things that should come upon him, he went forth through the desert. He was led from Gethsemane to Gabbatha by way of Annas, Caiaphas, Pilate, Herod, and Pilate again, and finally to the cross, 7 miles. And during all those 7 miles, he was never one step out of the way. Never had anything to drink for 20 hours. There was no arise and eat for Jesus. But he never flinched. So that Elijah, his Elijahs, with all our wanderings, would still have the invitation to arise, to eat, and to drink. Dear friends, if you feel like a desert church inside, a sleeping church inside, a wandering church inside, there's a Savior. In all your desertness, in all your drowsiness, in all your wandering backslidings that are a burden for you, there's a Savior who is looking after you with His seeking grace, His persevering grace, His strengthening grace. And time and time and time again, through the Word and through the sacraments, He says to you, arise and eat. Every Sabbath, every time you open His Word, arise and eat. And what does this all teach us? Well, it teaches us that we don't come to the Lord's Supper, we don't come to His Word, we don't come to the means of grace with anything in our hands. We have no credentials. We come empty. We come needy. We come dependent. We don't know, apart from Jesus, how to take the next step. For Jesus' sake, Thy Word is a lamp to our feet and a light upon our path. And so we take the next step, looking to Jesus. Otherwise, the journey is too great for us. Can't do it. 40 days? It's too much, Lord. I can't do it. Can't do it on one meal. My grace is sufficient for thee. I will help you. Day by day by day. Take your own set of problems. Some of you are widows. When you look back in your life at your years of widowhood, how did you do it? How did you do it this many years? If you had known your husband, perhaps your husband died 5 years ago or 15 years ago, I would be able to go on, be strengthened for 5 years, 15 years. You say, I don't see how it can be done. But you know how it's done. The Lord upholds. Others of you are in different situations. Some of you might be in the midst of a very difficult marriage. That's possible too. That can be even harder than being alone. Or you might have a child who's a prodigal, has been a constant cross to you, and you say, I can't take it any longer. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. With His strengthening grace. Or maybe you have just an irritating problem that just gnaws at you and you want it solved. It's like a stinking juniper tree. You want to get away from it. You say, I can't stand this stench. Yes, you can. There is no temptation that has taken hold of you, but such as is common to man. And God will, with the temptation, give you a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And what is that way of escape? It's Jesus. This angel. This covenant angel. This following, seeking, persevering, strengthening angel who comes with His grace again and again and again. He is your justification. He is your sanctification. He is your all and in all. And so you come all the way unto Mount Horeb. He brings you through. He brings you onward. He brings you to where you need to be. And then He doesn't leave you. But then He has a lesson for you. At Mount Horeb, He's going to meet with Elijah. And He's going to straighten out that tangled mess of things, that internal wilderness, when He dialogues with Elijah. We'll see that next time, God willing. How this angel wonderfully, how the Lord wonderfully deals with Elijah's problems and solves them and straightens out the unstraightenable and brings him back to a right place. Well, let me close by asking you this. Can you say with all your heart, though I have all kinds of shortcomings, all kinds of inconsistencies, juniper trees, desert wanderings, I love the grace of God. That seeking grace, that persevering grace, that strengthening grace, I owe everything to the grace of God. If you can say that, if you hate your juniper trees, you hate your wanderings, but you love God's grace, and that is your life, then when the time comes again in a few weeks to remember that grace in Christ, don't try to work it up yourself. Don't try to merit anything yourself, but graciously receive what Christ has given for His own sake. That's when He gets the most honor. You simply sit at His feet, or sit at His table, or sit under His word, receiving gladly, graciously, the riches of His amazing sovereign grace. Amen.